Following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
We are going to be in Mark chapter 10 this evening. Mark chapter 10. How many of you have been keeping up with your Bible reading? You don't have to raise your hands, but if you have been keeping up with your Bible reading plans, then this passage is going to be awfully familiar because we read the same account yesterday in the book of Matthew. This is the tragic story of the rich young ruler. And I say tragic because this man was so close. He was so close to eternal life. He wanted eternal life. He went to the right person to talk to about it. He went to Jesus. He said the right things. He fell on his knees, but he ended up leaving sad and empty-handed. And again, it's so close, but he missed it. He still missed it. He missed it by that much. So if we're going to jump into the text, it's Mark chapter 10. We'll start in verse 17. Now, as he was going out on the road, who's he? Jesus, thank you. One came running, knelt before him, and asked him, "Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" So Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and your mother." And he answered and said to him, "Teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth." Then Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "One thing you lack. Go your way. Sell whatever you have. Give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, take up your cross and follow me." But the rich young ruler was sad at this word, and he went away sorrowful, for he had many possessions. Then Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answered again and said to them, "Children, how hard it is for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." And they, the disciples, were greatly astonished, saying among themselves, "Then who can be saved?" But Jesus looked at them and said, "With men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible." As wonderful as that passage is, it highlights a very real and big problem that this rich young ruler was facing. And Jesus, in his love, is trying to get to the root of the problem that this rich young ruler has. He's trying to show the man where the problem is. And where is that problem? It's a heart problem. He doesn't need an ablation. Right? There's nothing wrong with his heart physically, but there's a problem with his heart for God. That's a sin problem. And he has no idea that he even has it because his pride has blinded him. The different gospel accounts tell us that this man was very wealthy. He's one of those guys that could probably buy whatever it is that he wants. Nothing was really out of reach for this man. Besides being wealthy, this man was also young. He had his whole life ahead of him. This was a man that we don't know how he got his fortune. Maybe inherited it, Or maybe he just worked really, really hard, was really, really smart. He did a lot of things and it just paid off at a really young age. But whatever the case, his future was really bright. We also know that this man was a ruler. He had some kind of authority. We don't know exactly what his authority was, but maybe it was over land, maybe it was over people, businesses, politics. We don't know, but he had authority. Whatever the case, this rich young ruler was on top of the world for all accounts and purposes. He would tell you, life is really good. And he probably thought it was only going to get better from here on out. But there was something inside of him that was missing. There was something inside that was telling him, you don't have it all. You want it all, but you don't have it all. And maybe he heard of this Jesus guy. And he heard about the miracles. Maybe he witnessed the miracles and the teaching. And all of a sudden, Jesus is over there. He hears that Jesus is over there. There's a big commotion, and he goes running for Jesus. He knew what he wanted. He wanted eternal life. And as a young Jewish boy, he knew that only God would give him that eternal life. So he starts off really good, right? It's awesome that he wants eternal life. It's awesome that he's asking for that. The fact that he goes to Jesus running is awesome. The fact that he humbles himself and he falls on his knees before Jesus is awesome. The fact that he says, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? You almost want to pat him on the back and say, hey, that's awesome too. But Jesus doesn't say, woohoo, right? Jesus says, whoa. The rest of this passage, Jesus is going to destroy that man's opening line. Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? This man made some mistakes, and we're gonna talk about the mistakes in that phrase. What must I do to inherit eternal life? So let's start with the good teacher part. Is Jesus good? Is Jesus a teacher? Absolutely. Is Jesus a good teacher? Absolutely. A great teacher, someone said. So why did Jesus challenge him on, why do you call me good? No one is good but God. Is it true? Is that a true statement? No one is good but God? Absolutely. Jesus said it. It's absolutely a true statement. So where is the mistake that this man made? The first one is he didn't recognize who Jesus was. Jesus wasn't simply a good teacher, but rather, he is the Alpha and the Omega. He is Emmanuel. He is the Son of Man, the Christ. He is the Holy One of Israel, the light of the world, the bread of life. And we could go on and on and on. And I'm going to plug our resonance series, the summer series that we're having. Pastor Bill, he wants us to go through the names of Jesus each week. So each week we're going to be picking one of those and we're going to go through it. So something to look forward to. But when Jesus says, why do you call me good? Only God is good. The rich young ruler should have doubled down. The rich young ruler should have said, yeah, you are good because you are God. See, I've heard you teach. I've heard about your miracles, or I've seen your miracles. That is not something that normal people do. These are God things. The healings, the supernatural feedings, the authority over demons. He should have recognized that he is on holy ground as he stands or kneels before Jesus. But he missed that. He missed who Jesus really was. The second mistake that he made is not recognizing his own sinful nature. The man thought of himself as good. When Jesus asked him to keep, you know, do you keep the commandments? Do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and mother. Remember, there's 10 of those commandments. Jesus got through like 6 or 7 before the guy interrupts him and he's like, check, 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 did it. Nailed it. I'm good. This is not my problem, Jesus. I'm asking for something else. Really? Before God, you've never lied. You have always honored your father and your mother. Jesus says that if we look at someone with lust, then we've already committed adultery with them. Jesus says if we hate someone, then we've murdered them in our heart. And you guys were all guilty of this. But this man thought he was okay. He thought he was good. And part of that actually had to do with the fact that he was rich. He believed, and the people at that time believed, that if you were wealthy, that was a sign from God that you are righteous. Look at how God is blessing so-and-so. He must really be righteous. He must really be a good guy. He must really have favor with God. And that's why at the end of this passage, when Jesus is talking about how hard it is for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God, everybody that's listening is blown away at that statement. They were greatly astonished, and they said to themselves, who then can be saved? If a rich person can't enter into the kingdom of heaven, then we're all in trouble. What hope is there for the rest of us? And that's what Jesus is going up against. That's what he's trying to open their eyes to. And I love how Jesus handles this because he is in a public setting. This isn't the guy coming up to him privately. This is in front of everybody. And this man gets on his knees. And this man is searching. That there is an honest search in his heart. And Jesus is not trying to embarrass him, but he just wants him to open his eyes. No one is good but God. That's the problem. There was one other mistake that the rich young ruler made, and that was thinking that he can actually do something to buy his way into heaven. So he flat out asks, what must I do? This man was a person that got things done. This was someone who worked hard. This was someone that expected that all I need to do is, you know, apply myself and I will be successful. So Jesus, what can I do? Do you need a donation? Is there a way I could maybe bless your ministry? Jesus, I'm a pretty powerful guy. Kind of a big deal. Maybe I could talk to those Pharisees and get them off your back a little bit. What can I do? What can I say that will allow me to enter? And is there anything that we can simply say or do or buy or build that will get us into the kingdom of heaven? At the end of the passage, Jesus clearly says, it's impossible. It's impossible. With man, this is impossible. There's nothing that we could do on our own that would grant us eternal life. The Bible says that all our good works are like filthy rags in the Lord's presence. And honestly, if that was the end of the story, this would be the worst story ever. But fortunately for us, What's impossible with man is possible with God. Let's get back to that. We'll put a pin in that. What was his third mistake? Simply thinking that he could do something to get himself into heaven. He didn't recognize how impossible eternity really is on our own. So Jesus pokes a lot of holes in this poor guy's opening line. He really thought he was a good person. And honestly, that's something that a lot of people, non-believers, really wrestle with. I wrestled with this. I struggled with that before I came to the Lord. I thought I was a good person. Like if you compare me, right, to the people on TV or, you know, I grew up going to church. I wasn't exactly a troublemaker. I never got in trouble. I wasn't exactly an A student, but you know, I wasn't an F student either. I was good. I was right there. Never went to jail. I kind of broke laws, but I never got caught for breaking those laws. And there's a problem with that. The problem is, if you're good, why do you need saving? Jesus said it this way. He didn't come to call righteous people, but sinners to repentance. Sick people need doctors, not the healthy ones, or not the ones that think that they're healthy. The truth is, we're all sick. No one is righteous. And that's why Jesus is saying there's no one good but God. We all need Jesus. And that was the whole point of him dying on the cross. If we were good, if we were righteous, then he died in vain. This poor guy isn't getting it. Why do you call me good? Only God is good. You're not good. But he's like, I'm good. I kept the law since I was a cute little baby. You got to think, really, man, that's a bold claim to say something like that. But again, Jesus doesn't embarrass him. He just moves on, but he keeps turning it up. Look at verse 21. Then Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "One thing you lack. Go your way, sell what you have, give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And then come to me, come back, take up your cross and follow me." The story of the rich young ruler is told in two other gospels besides Mark. Matthew, which we read about yesterday in our Bible reading plan, and Luke also has it. I chose to teach out of Mark today because Mark is the only one that tells us that Jesus looked at him and loved him. And some of you guys are like, well, that's not a big deal. Of course, he loves them. He loves all of us. But yeah, but in this moment, as Jesus is trying to get through to this guy and not really having much progress, this man's heart is hard and it's filled with pride. And Mark tells us that Jesus didn't get frustrated. He didn't start yelling and calling him names like, "Hey, you dummy, just listen to me." He looked at him and he loved him. That little observation changes the tone of the entire passage. Jesus isn't trying to embarrass him. Jesus' heart actually broke for him. And in that place of love, Jesus tells this man, "Here's what you got to do. Here's your problem. I'm just going to say it. Your problem is your possessions. Go sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and you will get real treasures. You will get treasures in heaven." Now, this is a tough passage because the first time I read it, I was like, oh man, I have to give up all my stuff to go to heaven. In order for a rich person to go to heaven, they have to be poor. You can't get into heaven unless you sell all that you have, become destitute, give it to the poor, which in turn would make them rich. And then they would have to sell their stuff and give it back to us. And it's a vicious cycle. It's silly, I know. But the truth is, there is no commandment given to Christians that they have to be poor. Never does it say, sell your stuff and give it to the poor, or else you can't get into heaven. Now, don't get me wrong. Are we called to be generous? Absolutely. Are we called to take care of other people? Absolutely. How about the poor? How about widows? Orphans? Absolutely. We're called to tithe. But we have never been called to sell everything that we have and live a life of poverty. In fact, we know this is true because in the Bible, there are tons of rich people that are killing it. Abraham in the Old Testament, Isaac, Joseph, David, Solomon. In the New Testament, we see Zacchaeus, Joseph of Arimathea, and Lydia. Whether we have a lot of money or a little bit of money, we are wise when we realize that this money doesn't belong to us. Whose money is it? You guys already know. Let's switch. You guys know I love it. It's his money. So what does that make us? Stewards. Yes, we are stewards of God's money. The invitation here, the emphasis here isn't to be poor. However, that's the only thing that the rich young ruler heard. The invitation here isn't be poor. The invitation is be mine. In the grand scheme of things, our physical earthly treasures are worth nothing. They're worthless. And not only are they worthless, but they're dangerous. They're dangerous because they can steal our hearts away from the Lord. Jesus said it. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. If your treasure is Jesus, you're good. If your treasure is anything but Jesus, there's a problem. And Jesus points to this man's problem, and he's like, you need to get rid of it. This is not good for you. I know it's a lot of money that you have, but it's worthless. I got something better for you. Something eternal. Instead of focusing on investing and being consumed with being rich and protecting it and all that, invest in the kingdom of God. Store up your treasures in heaven. And then come, take up your cross, and follow me. What an invitation. What an invitation. Talk about real treasure. So many people are running around chasing empty, worthless things when real treasure is right in front of them. Imagine if Richie Rich here would actually take up the invitation. Imagine the things that he would see as he follows Jesus around. How cool would that be if we actually got to follow Jesus physically and just see all the cool things that he does. Imagine the amazing things that he would hear. Imagine the love that Richie would experience. You guys don't mind if I call him Richie, right? We're good? Okay. Rich young ruler is too long. Okay. But imagine that love that he would experience. It's a love unlike anything he would ever know. But what is he has to give up his treasure. I think of amazing people in the Bible that did give up their treasure. Peter, and how he left fishing behind. Matthew, the tax collector, he gave it up just like that. Jesus called him, and Matthew's like, aye, right? I'm there. And he followed Jesus. The apostle Paul was on the fast track to becoming famous and wealthy and a religious giant. And he left it all, and he said, that's all garbage. In Philippians 3:8, this is what Paul says. Whatever was gained to me, I count as loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them what? Garbage, that I may gain Christ. For Paul, it was simple. This is garbage. This is treasure. My whole life I've been wanting this garbage. My whole life I've been chasing this garbage. My whole life, everybody else loves this garbage. I don't want anything to do with it. This good thing compared to him makes this garbage. By following Jesus, we will lose garbage. By following Jesus, we will have to give things up that our flesh loves. But whatever it is that we are setting aside for Jesus, riches, maybe even family, tradition, respect, comfort, whatever it is we're laying aside is nothing compared to what we actually get in return. We get Jesus. Not just eternity, but eternity with Jesus. That's a treasure. I think about, you know, the Bible makes a lot of promises about the future. Like when we die, we get to spend eternity with the Lord. Absent from the body is present with the Lord. That's going to be a glorious, glorious day. But what about the here and now? What about the hard things that we go through now? Does Jesus like, well, don't worry about it. Just tough it out. And then in so many days or years or whatever, you're going to be with me. No, he's right there in the midst of it. That's the beauty of the relationship. He's there to lead us, to guide us. He's responsible to protect us and to provide for us. We will never know what a good and abundant life is if we don't surrender ourselves to our Savior. We pick up our cross. Can you imagine the look on the rich young ruler's face when Jesus says you need to pick up your cross? Who picks up their cross? Sinners. Bad people pick up their cross. People that have been convicted pick up their cross. Guilty people pick up their cross. Must have been mind-blowing to this guy. Am I one of those people? We come to Jesus, we pick up our cross, and we follow him all the days of our lives, and we will experience a peace and a joy like no other, all the way into eternity. That is what Jesus is offering this young man. And oh, how close he came to receiving it. Verse 22 says this. But Richie was sad at this word. And he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. That's what's sad here. He loved those possessions. He loved the titles. He loved the trajectory that his life was on, and he did not want to defer from that. He wanted that treasure more than he wanted the treasure of knowing Christ. There are many sad passages in Scripture. Adam and Eve disobeying God. The story of Samson when Delilah cut his hair and he woke up like not knowing, thinking everything was good. And the Bible says that he did not know that the Lord had left him. Like, man, that is a tragedy. This passage is just as devastating. He leaves empty-handed. At one point, he's on his knees. He's asking Jesus, what must I do? I want eternal life. And the next minute, he's getting up. He's dusting himself off. He's sad because he can't give up what he loves so much. This thing has a grip on him, and he knows that he's not going to let it go. So he walks away defeated. Then Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answered them again and said to them, "Children, how hard it is for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." And they were greatly astonished, saying among themselves, "Who then can be saved?" But Jesus looked at them and said, "With men," let's read this one together. "With men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible." So you know why I picked this passage, right? Isabel and I and my mom, we got to take the kids to Egypt. We had a great time, and one of the highlights of the trip was when we got to go to the pyramids and ride some camels. I say we very loosely because they are dirty, disgusting creatures, and I wouldn't get near one, let alone ride one. Yeah. The kids had a blast. One of the things, though, that really strikes you about these animals is just how massive these camels are. It's way bigger than any animal that we have around here, way bigger than horses. Like, they're huge. And that's what Jesus uses to drive home his last point. As the people are astonished that this rich young ruler is leaving sad and empty-handed, Jesus says it's easier for one of these to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Now, like I said, camels are huge, disgusting animals, but they are the biggest animals in that region. So them trying to go through the smallest opening, it is such a contrast. Why is Jesus doing that? Jesus is trying to illustrate that you cannot take that thing and have it go through the eye of a needle. It's impossible. And that's the whole point that Jesus is trying to make. We cannot get to heaven on our own. It's easier for a camel to enter the eye of a needle than it is for any one of us to do it on our own. Anybody that trusts in riches or in anything else to enter the kingdom of God. And you might be sitting here thinking, well, that's not me. I'm not rich. Compared to so-and-so, they're rich. I'm not rich. I'm barely getting by. Before we compare ourselves to so-and-so, let's compare ourselves to kings who have lived before. We have it so much better than kings that lived even 100 years ago. Think of the technology, the education, the healthcare, the overall standard of living that we get to enjoy. My goodness, air conditioning. It's my sister right there. We don't imagine the food. We've got groceries stores stocked with groceries. We don't have to go around chasing animals and killing them and to get a meal. We just go to In-N-Out. Like life is good. We are wealthy. Jesus is saying that if we trust in riches or anything else, if there's anything that takes his place, for the rich young ruler, it was his possessions. But what is it for us? If there is anything that takes his spot in our hearts, then we too have a serious problem. And this problem too is called sin. And sin will keep us out if it's not dealt with. Now, how do we deal with our sin? Come to Jesus because we can't cleanse ourselves. Our hands are filthy. You ever have like a spot on your shirt? You're eating it in and out. You got a little bit of ketchup here. And you've been working on the car or something, which I've never done in my life. But let's just, for the sake of it, let's go with it. And you start like smearing the ketchup and now your hands are all greasy and your whole white shirt now, it's covered with black and red with the ketchup. Like you tried to help yourself, but it was a disaster. Our hands are bloodied with sin. If we can't cleanse ourselves, it'd be easier to try to get the camel through the eye of a needle. It's impossible. So what do we do? Who can be saved? But Jesus looked at them and said, "With man, it's impossible, but not with God." So what do we do? Number one, let's do what the rich young ruler didn't. Let's recognize who Jesus is. In your life, in your relationship with him, is he just a teacher who just comes around on Sunday mornings or Wednesday nights and gives us a couple of lessons here and there that, you know, we might follow, we might not? Or is he Lord? Is he Savior? Are we calling the shots or is he calling the shots? Right? If we're following him, that means he's got all the power, all the control. Do we see who he is? Do we trust him to be all of those wonderful names of Jesus? Number two, we got to remove false or fake treasures. If you have a treasure in your heart and it's not Jesus, it needs to be murdered. It needs to be removed. And Jesus doesn't mess around with this. He doesn't want us flirting with it. He doesn't want us dancing with it. If our eye causes us to sin, we got to pluck it out. If our hand causes us to sin, we got to chop it off because it's better to enter eternity maimed than thrown in hell whole. He's not literally telling us to pluck out eyes and chop off hands, but rather he's talking about the seriousness that we are to take sin. We got to remove the things that are harmful for us. So if our computer causes us to sin, if our cell phone causes us to sin, let's get rid of it. Let's go back to that old ugly flip phone. Let's use the computer in the library where it's just out in the public. If it's a money issue that's on our heart, then we need to repent. Repent that God's blessings have distracted us from God himself. We have to remember that we are not gods. We are not lords. What was that S word? We are stewards of what God has entrusted us with. Do you guys remember Hurricane Harvey? It was a really bad hurricane. It was Category 4, and it hit Houston and Louisiana pretty hard back in 2017. It was a nightmare. Houston was underwater. Supplies weren't getting in. Literally, they were running out of baby diapers and food, and it was crazy. And we were in Dallas. I was pastoring a sweet little church, and the church got riled up. We wanted to do something. So we packed up my old SUV. We got a trailer. We filled the trailer with supplies. And myself and four young, strong men of the church came with me. And I'll tell you, when you set off to like do something for the Lord, it's exciting, it's awesome, high-fiving each other as we're driving, singing songs. And then like disaster kept striking. Flat tire. We fixed the tire, then another flat tire, and then, okay, we're back. And our smiles started turning like, okay, are we there yet? Like it was that kind of thing. 2 hours outside of Dallas, it was the strangest thing. My gas pedal just stopped working. We're driving on the freeway, and the gas pedal revs, but it's not moving the car forward. So we just start gliding over to the side. The lower gears were, or maybe it was the higher gears. I can't remember. One of the gears was working. That's exactly what it was. So we limped over to a shop, and they told us, Ross, that was an evil laugh, brother. We limped to a shop, and they told us the transmission was slipping. And again, we are far from home. It, not only was it going to cost $2,000 to fix, which was really expensive at that time. Now it's like lunch at McDonald's. But at that time, super expensive. But also that it would take days to fix. I was devastated. I was discouraged. The young guys are looking at me like, Pastor, what are we going to do? And I'm like, just leave me alone. I don't want to look at you. I don't want to talk to you. I just want to run away. We can't go back. We can't go forward. And I don't want to stay here. So we just literally spent the day making phone calls, trying to figure out what to do. And by God's grace, he worked it out. There was a friend, I'm not even joking, a friend of a friend of a friend who lived somewhere nearby. And he invited us to come over while the car was getting fixed. We spent the night there. And that night, we got refreshed again. We started singing songs again. The Spirit came back. You got to pray for me, people. So me and the four guys, we were up in that room and we just kind of closed the door. We were just seeking the Lord. Like, Lord, what do you want us to do? I'm positive that you're the one that did this. You're the one that got all the supplies. You're the one that got us the trailer. You're the one that set us off. What's happening? And when we were done praying again, we felt better. We took some communion and it was good. But the owner of the house comes up and he says, I've got a Jeep. I want you to take my Jeep to Houston. And this isn't like your average Jeep. This was like a brand new something that stepped out of a Jeep commercial. Like, it wasn't this exact Jeep, but it was something crazy like this Jeep. And I was like, no, bro, I'm not taking your car. I'm not taking your Jeep because I've already ruined one car and I don't trust myself with something like this. And he just pulled me aside and he's like, you have to take it. This is not my car, it's God's car. And he tells me the story. He's like, I used to have another Jeep. And God called me out on it. And he said that I loved that Jeep way more than I loved him. So he made me get rid of the Jeep. And for years, I didn't have a Jeep. But then 3 months ago, I got the green light. He told me I could buy the Jeep. I could buy a different Jeep, but only on one condition, that that Jeep would be his and not mine. And he starts holding out his hand with the keys towards me. And he's like, take it. Belongs to God, not me. And remember, I just met this guy. What's he doing? The car is like $100,000 at least, right? Like, what are you doing? You're letting me stay in your house? You're giving me the keys to your car? My friends, that is a steward of God. And it doesn't have to be big things. It could be little things too. But the next day, we're back in the Jeep. And we're driving down to Houston. And I'm telling you, the joy that we had, that God is in this, that God is coming through, that God has opened this door. The weather was still bad. The roads were flooded. But we were in God's tank. Like, bring it on. And of course, I drove like a maniac because you have to. No, just kidding. But man, the celebration, the praise that was going on in that car, man, I miss it. Not that I miss it, but like, I remember that. And I miss those brothers and that time that we spent. But I learned something really, really valuable from that man. And I wanted to be like that man. I wanted to be a good steward with what God has entrusted me with. Not so that I could get a cool Jeep, but just so that I could be used for his kingdom. So what do? We recognize who Jesus is. We remove false treasures. And finally, we receive from Jesus. That's what the guy wanted at the very beginning. I want eternal life. How do I get that? We don't just remove our false treasures, but we replace them with something better, something greater, something eternal. And who is that, by the way? Jesus. The rich man, all he wanted was heaven. Jesus offers us heaven through a relationship with him. And all that he asks of us, come, take up your cross and follow me. All we have to do is come to Jesus, admit that we are guilty, admit that we are sinners, and follow him. And following him is just letting him take care of us and our loved ones. He is it. He is all. He is our greatest treasure. Amen. If anyone here has not accepted Jesus, has never admitted that they are a sinner, that they need saving, I would strongly encourage you to not leave this place until you do so. There are many brothers and sisters in this place who will pray with you, who will talk with you, who will encourage you, who will show you that you should not leave this place without Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for the incredible gift of sending your Son to die in our place. Lord, we are guilty. Jesus is innocent. And yet Jesus takes our punishment. Lord, thank you for doing for us what is impossible for us. Thank you, Lord, that you don't get mad at us, that you're not trying to embarrass us. Thank you, Lord, that you've got a plan for us. Thank you, Lord, for your mercy and your grace. Thank you, Lord, that you are always working even on our hard hearts. Lord, I don't know what happened to this rich young ruler, but I do know that it is definitely a scary lesson for anyone who doesn't accept you. Lord, I pray that you would continue to work in us and through us, continue to reveal yourself to us. And may you be glorified, Lord, in all our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495. Set free.